praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's get into this word. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is a prophetic declaration that's made several times in Scripture, that God is bringing the glory to the earth in the end times. Amen? It says in Ephesians chapter 5, drew a blank there for a second, that God's coming back for a glorious bride. We are, which is the church, it says. We are God's bride. Amen? And God wants to crown His bride with glory before He takes it up in the air. He's coming back for a victorious church. It says in Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 60. Hold this spot in Habakkuk. And these are verses we go to quite often, but it's important to keep the vision before us. I had mentioned this before, but the statement that elephants never forget is true. They have found that elephants really do. Once they experience something, they never forget it. They have 100% perfect memory recall. Men don't. Did you follow me? Men don't. Men forget. Now, I believe God gave us the ability to forget because He wants us to be like Him. Aren't you glad He's blessed Himself with the ability to forget some stuff? Like He keeps no record of your sin.
Amen. Thank
you. Once it's been had the blood applied to it, right? So God made you with the ability to forget, and it's good because otherwise you'd forget all the mess ups you ever did. You'd be mindful of all the mistakes you made. So God gave us the ability to forget some things, for memories to grow faint over time. But God gave us the Word to keep certain things before our eyes. To keep certain things in our thinking, how can I say it, vibrant and clear. God gave us the Word. He put His prophetic plans in the Word so we can keep His vision before our eyes so that our memory doesn't grow faint. Because if your memory goes faint regarding the promise of God, the Word says, without a vision, people perish. So we keep going back to the same verses many times to keep the vision before us. Because where there is no vision, there's no motivation to fulfill the plans of God. So He says here in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine," verse 1. "For thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." God's glory is coming on us. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy coming." Now, let's stop right there in that passage. The whole chapter is great. But God said God's brightness, His glory is coming upon us. And many people say, yes, someday in the ever after, when we get to heaven, you know, we will experience the glory of God, and His brightness shall be upon us. Well, this can't be over in heaven because it says here, gross darkness shall cover the earth. Amen? But God's glory will be seen upon us. The glory is coming on the church in the time frame things are darkest upon the world. Did you follow me with that? I mean, over the past generations, it's been somewhat difficult to really tell the difference outwardly between a Christian and a non-Christian. Because they would both, in this nation at least, somewhat live moral lives. You know, we have laws that keep people from stealing and killing and, you know, beating each other up all the time. So people could live good lives. In fact, we would say, he's a good person. Yeah. Is he saved? Well, I don't know if he's saved or not, but he's a good person. And you couldn't really tell the difference. But I'm telling you what, depravity is being released upon the earth. It's coming through the televisions. It's coming through the movie screens. It's coming through the internet. Amen. It's coming through the educational system. Darkness is coming upon this nation and upon this earth. Amen. And it's getting easy to tell who's saved and who isn't. It's much easier because the lines of delineation are further apart than they used to be. And those that are entertaining the world are becoming totally darkened in their heart, totally depraved, totally separated from the things and the principles of God. So that it's now allowing those that will follow God to shine as stars of heaven. Not to mention that supernatural aspect of the glory that's coming upon us. God's bringing the anointing on the life of His people in the end times. Those that will seek after Him. So when gross darkness is covering the earth, which is what it's starting to happen now. I mean, it's crazy out there. I mean, what we're declaring is okay, you know, homosexual marriages and stuff that people would whisper 30 or 40 years ago now is spoken of openly as okay. Alternate lifestyles. That as this gross darkness fills the earth, God's got a plan to illuminate His system, His kingdom through it. He's going to shine through us with His glory. And it says, through us the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now I know this sounds crazy, it sounds far-fetched, but it also sounded far-fetched that, you know, that there would be a man that would be born of a virgin, be crucified and rise again after 3 days. Sounded crazy. But it was in the Word. Amen. Like Jonah was an example of Jesus. And yet it happened. Every prophetic declaration of this Word regarding God decreeing what was going to take place through time will take place, including the glorious church. God just looking for a people that will keep it before their eyes, go after it, and let God manifest it through them. And you don't have to do it. You just have to see it and position yourself for it. Amen. You just have to obey God and let Him lead you into it. But God's coming back for a glorious church. Now back to Habakkuk chapter 2. And of course you guys are getting where you can quote most of these verses now. Where it says the earth shall be filled with glory. Verse 4 tells us the people of the glory. It says, for he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. In other words, the one that lives in pride, the one that thinks they know all the answers, the one that doesn't allow the Word of God to change them. They've elevated their soul above the Word. It says, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now, last week we laid this out as God's recipe for the glory. These are the people of glory, the just that will live by faith. That verse is repeated 3 times in the New Testament, knowing it's referring to the glory. 2 times we know Paul quoted it, and the 3rd time the writer of Hebrews, that could have been Paul, quoted it. Each time it's quoted, it's talking about the target of the church of becoming God's glorified bride. The just shall live by faith. We started talking about 3 components in this recipe that tell us how to get to the glory. The just, meaning righteous. If you're gonna enter into the glory, you got to know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Shall live, access the blessings of, live in the provision of the kingdom of God by the power of faith. By the principles or the laws of faith. The righteous shall experience the life of the kingdom of God now by accessing it, extracting it from the kingdom through the power of faith. Righteousness, or just, life, zoe, and faith. The power of God to access the blessing of God. If that's God's recipe for the glory, and God's coming back for a glorious church, what do you suppose He would want us to focus on as the church in our studies? What do you think God would have us really key on if we want to produce glory? What would He have us look to in the Word and bring into our understanding above these 3 items? righteousness, blessing, life, and faith. See, there's that Bible is of infinite capacity for sermons. It's an infinite word. And there is no shortage of messages you can bring forth. I can go into the archaeological discoveries of the Old Testament. I can go into the geographical transfers of kingdoms through time. We can go, I mean, no shortage of subjects. I can go into the study of each of the apostles and what they did with their life, and all these would be great studies. I love to study archaeology and geography and everything to do with the word. I love it. But if I'm going to make biscuits, as we said last week, I need the ingredients for biscuits. If I want to make biscuits, I'm not looking for the rice. I'm not looking for the cocoa. Well, if my wife was making biscuits, she might want to put cocoa in them. Chocolate biscuits. I'm not looking for anything other than the ingredients that are going to make those biscuits. In the same fashion, we as a church of the end times are assigned to produce the glory. It's our assignment. So we've got to make sure that in our studies, we maintain focus on the vision of the glory, and that we bring into our knowledge, into our lives, the truths that will help us develop that in our life, which is going to include these three ingredients. Now, we started going into the New Testament last week on this. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1, looking at these instances where it says the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1. And generally, we consider, Romans chapter 1 is the first of the epistles. Not necessarily the first one written, but the first one in our order of books of the New Testament. We have the Gospels, we have the book of Acts, and then we have the epistles, right? The different letters that Paul wrote. And Romans chapter 1, in the very first chapter, he says the just shall live by faith. Now let's read this in context. Verse 16 says, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now here Paul says the gospel contains power, and that power is now available not just to the Jew, but to the Greek. Let's restate that. It's available to the Jew and to the non-Jew. It's available to the Jew and to you. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying this gospel has power to make those that were not Jews the people of God. Amen. The power of God unto salvation is all that believe. This gospel contains in it that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. That's what Paul wrote in Romans, right? He says, "For therein," verse 17, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by faith, right? He says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, we got on this some last week, but I want to spend a little more time here this morning reiterating and trying to drive home this point that we do not go into the glory beyond our revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus. When we get to Galatians, we'll see it further. That as long as you live under the law, you will experience the curse. As long as you live under sin mentality, you cannot manifest the glory. As long as you believe that you're letting God down and falling short of the glory, how can you manifest it? Did you follow me? Before the cross, no one was qualified of themselves to access anything of the kingdom. Amen? Before the cross, no one was able to be born again. No one had rights to enter heaven. Amen. And God, in His mercy, realizing this fact, says, I've got to make a way where there is no way. I've got to make a way through this veil that man cannot enter. I've got to make a way for them to penetrate to the kingdom of God outside of them being able to do it themselves. Because they're unable. The Old Testament showed us that no man is able to live a righteous enough life to, how can I say it, enter heaven. So God says, I'm going to send a substitute, that whosoever believes on Him can themselves be transformed. Whosoever believes on the cross can receive an impartation through the cross to make them righteous. And we understand it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus, amen, that God made Jesus who had never sinned to be made sin for us, that we might be made, retransformed, regened, the righteousness of God in Him. At the cross, Jesus became sin, so that we, through faith in what He sacrificed, in His sacrifice, could be made righteous. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, God reaches inside of you and takes out the heart of sin. And He puts inside of you a heart of love. He takes out the nature of selfishness and puts in you His own nature, born again of incorruptible seed. And you are no longer who you used to be. You may still think the same. Amen. You may still respond the same. But that's just because you haven't gotten into the Word far enough to find out that God's already changed you. And when God changed you and made you righteous, you came into covenant with Him and eligible to receive of His inheritance. Follow me on this. When you got saved, you became adopted into His family. You became a joint heir with Jesus. And everything God had, including all of the anointing, including all of the glory. How many know Jesus got glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration? All of that glory we became eligible to receive. But we can only access it to the level we believe that we've been changed. The level we realize we've been made a new creation. To the point we recognize we have a covenant with God. Amen. The devil's number one tool to keep people out of the blessing, because it so neutralizes faith, is to keep them condemned. He keeps telling you that you're worthless, that you've let God down, that God's disappointed in you, that you cannot fulfill the call of God. Amen? Amen. He is a master at keeping you thinking you're just a fallen man, when in fact that's not who you are anymore. Jesus took the fall out of man. He took the fall out of your nature. And He put in you the fullness of the covenant. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And to the level we will understand that and believe it, we can access the blessing of God and manifest the glory of God. Jesus was anointed because He recognized who He was. He spent His entire life in that book finding out who He was. So that when it came time at the age of 30 that God commissioned Him for His ministry, He went out with full recognition that He was the Son of God. And through that was able to declare, I am the Anointed One. Nothing is impossible unto Me. Well, we have to come to that same revelation. This says in 1 John, you are now a son of God. Amen. You now have access to the blessing of God. Now nothing is impossible to you to the level you will believe is not impossible to you. The only thing that stands in the way of us and manifesting the glory of God and doing the impossible is our not believing that we can. And what keeps us most often from believing that we can is not believing that we're qualified. You know, I had you at the beginning of service hold out your hand or point your finger at yourself and declare you're anointed for a purpose. You've got to get in the habit of saying, I am a son of God. I am anointed. And allow that image to flood your thinking, because to the level it floods your thinking is the level you'll step into it. We have got to know who we are in Christ Jesus. Everything flows out of that place. Look at Psalm 18. See, as long as we walk around calling ourselves sinners, as long as we keep talking about what we can't do, what we're incapable of, I just can't do anything right. Well, see, you're using your authority to confess things are impossible to you. In fact, you're more declaring that nothing is possible for you. Here God says, through your righteous image, nothing shall be impossible. So when you declare, I can't do anything right, you're saying, I have no level of righteousness imparted to me. Are y'all with me this morning?
Amen.
We have got to get to the point that we really recognize we can do anything. Anything. But do you really believe that? I believe to the level we'll understand who we are, we can do anything. As long as it's not out of agreement with the Word of God and His calling on our life. In other words, here's something that would be impossible to you. You cannot move to Pluto, start your own church on Pluto. You follow me, and you're the only member. That would be outside the plan of God, the purpose of God. It would be impossible to you. Now, if God showed up and said, I'm starting a Pluto church, amen, get ready. It's going to be possible. But God says the earth is going to be filled with glory. Our assignment is here. So, you know, quit making your Mars and Pluto plans. It's got to be in His will. But as long as it's in the book, and as long as it's in alignment with what God has for you, you can do it. Did you know in you is the capacity to walk on water? In you is the authority to calm the storm. In you is the anointing to raise the dead. It's in there. It's in there. I just don't believe that. Well, you confess it all the time. You just don't realize what you're saying, because you tell people, I'm saved and the Holy Ghost lives in me. Here's what we do. We take this confession of salvation. We say the Holy Ghost lives in me. And we take the big Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters and transformed the earth. And we take him, we shrink him down to a little bitty man. Just right there. Holy Ghost is in me. Little bitty Holy Ghost in me. You understand, he's a quantum Holy Ghost. He's not limited by the size of your heart. And the Holy Spirit that's in you has available the full capacity of the power of God. And in you is the power to raise the dead through the Holy Spirit. And use ability through the Holy Spirit to calm the seas and to quiet the storm. In you is the power of God to walk on water and whatever else you need to do to fulfill this calling. In you is the power of God to draw finances to your life to fulfill God's assignment. You follow me? And use all the power of God you'd ever need to be healed of anything, every time, all the time. It's in there. But what keeps it bottled up is our believing that it's in there. And our believing that we are qualified to release it. You know, Jesus, when he went to his hometown. Now here's Jesus. Here is Jesus with the fullness of the Spirit on his life. Goes to his hometown. And they started saying, who does he think he is? Is this not the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Are his brothers and sisters not with us? Which lets you know she's no longer the Virgin Mary, since we're coming close to Christmas. Amen. are not his family members here with us? And then they said this, and where did he get all these things? That's what they said. Where did he get all this stuff? I mean, he's got a whole entourage going with him. I'm sure they got their own tents. They got their own cooking equipment. They got everything they need. And it's all probably being, you know, carried on really nice wagons or something. You know, hey, Vera Bradley backpacks. I don't know what all they had. They had good stuff. They said, where'd he get all these things? And it says here, here's what it says. They did not receive him as who he really was. But instead received him as just another man from their community. And they said he could do there no mighty works, save heal a few people of a few minor ailments. Expanded translations say of minor afflictions like headache and such as that. He couldn't do it. Here is God with the fullness of the Spirit on his life, couldn't do anything because they couldn't perceive him being anything other than a boy that grew up with them, who thought he knew everything. I'll throw that one in as well. I mean, you know, he had to be the know-it-all of the community. Correcting every verse they said out of, you know, improperly. No, no, that's not what the Word says. That's not. If you just knew who I was, you wouldn't be saying it like that, you know. Here's the point. They wouldn't receive him as who he was, and he couldn't do anything. So what would happen if we didn't receive ourselves as who God made us to be? How could we do anything? How could we receive anything? And God said, we have the same nature as Jesus. We're also begotten of the Father. We're sons of God, got the same Holy Spirit, the same Word. Access to the inheritance, joint heirs. And what limits us from receiving it is not knowing that we are as righteous as Jesus. Let's do an experiment real quick just for fun. Take your finger, point it at you, and say, I am as righteous as Jesus. Did you have trouble saying that? If you didn't have trouble, that means you're making progress. Now all you got to do is keep saying it until you believe it. Because if you believed it, we would have some things happening. Amen? See, you got to practice saying things that really want to torque your thinking. Like saying, I'm a saint.
Amen.
I'm a saint. Now, see, a lot of times we'll say it, we'll just do it around the right people just for instigating purposes. You know, you get around your religious friends and you'll say, I'm a saint. Who do you think you are? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm the righteousness of God, a joint heir with Jesus, a son of adoption. Amen. I'm a peculiar people that shows forth the praises of the Most High God. You're just doing it to aggravate devils. Amen. Now say it to confess it to yourself that you believe it. Because to the level we believe we're saint, that word saint really means holy. Separated unto God and holy. Start declaring you are the carrier of the Holy Spirit. You are the anointed one that God's ordained for purposes in these end times. Do you see that? Psalm 18, have you got it? Well, I thought I did too, but I didn't turn there. Marvelous psalm about God rising up on behalf of his people. It says in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. It says here that God's rewards come into your life to the level of your righteousness. But if you don't recognize you're righteous, no rewards can come. If you believe you're still just a fallen, defeated person, always letting God down, amen, then you won't be able to receive. Look at verse 24. Let's back up to verse 23. I was also upright before him and kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. In his eyesight. How many know God sees you through the blood? We've got to get the revelation that even though we make mistakes, God sees us through the blood. God, if you live a repented, going after God lifestyle, God keeps no record of your mistakes. Records of God keeping track of your mistakes only start when you turn away from Him. When you decide you don't want to be part of the end time church, you don't want to be in the Word, you don't want to go after God, then the records begin. Because you leave your covering where the blood is washing away all that information. But you stay in right standing with God, and that blood continues to be applied to your life, God keeps no record of your mistakes. Now, we're not talking about knowledgeable, intentional sin. You follow me? Then you've intentionally walked away. Well, I'm still in church. Yeah, but you know, you're still living in that mess. There comes a requirement that you, as you gain knowledge, you make decisions to separate from some stuff. So it says, the Lord rewarded me according to my cleanness in His eyesight. Quit looking at yourself how you see yourself. Look at yourself how God sees you. Look at yourself through the blood and recognize, even though I made mistakes, I repented. It wasn't intentional. God has forgiven me those mistakes, and I am righteous and able to receive fully from His kingdom system. We have got to see ourselves as covenant people, as people positioned for His blessing. But the enemy, again, I keep saying this, works overtime to keep us condemned, to remind us of all of our downfallings. You know, I mentioned this Friday night to the prayer group how the enemy will just try to keep you condemned. And I said, you know, I've been painting cabinets for Patty for almost 2 weeks. And it's something I had to get done. And so I've not gotten as much prayer as I wanted. I'll just be praying while I'm painting, you know. I'll just be watching videos going of, you know, Creflo Dollar or something while I'm painting. But I haven't had as much time in the Word as I wanted. And the devil says, well, you've let God down. The glory's not coming to Georgetown now. Amen. You put cabinets ahead of God. No. I recognize if the cabinets aren't painted, I have an unhappy wife, unhappy life. It hinders the anointing. I did it for the anointing. The point is, we've got to tell the devil to shut up when he tries to condemn us. And get in the Word and find out who God says we are. Look at ourselves through His eyesight versus the enemy trying to remind us of who we used to be. Amen. Are you still with me? Then turn with me to Galatians. So we see here in Romans, understand all these work together. The just shall live by faith. The righteous experience life through faith. If you're missing any one of those ingredients, you cannot manifest the full glory of God. First of all, if you don't know you're righteous, you can't manifest anything. It's like trying to make the biscuits without the flour. Right? And if you don't have any faith, it doesn't matter if you know you're righteous. If you don't have any faith, you cannot make withdrawals from the kingdom of God. You'll have no anointing. Amen. And if you have no life, you've got no testimony. That life being the fullness of God's blessings manifest in your life. The Zoe life of God. Amen. So the just shall live, experience God's blessings by faith. All three work together to produce the end time glory. Now, Romans chapter 1 focuses primarily on the righteous ingredient of this recipe. Galatians chapter 2, again, talks about all three. Or chapter 3 talks about all three, but it'll focus on, I believe, the blessing side of it, the life side of it. So let's start over in this chapter, in verse number 7. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. those which will live by faith, those which have received a salvation by faith. Have you received a salvation by faith? Did you work for it yourself? Did you earn of it of your own ability? You received it by faith in the blood. You're now a child of Abraham, a child of faith, right? God just doesn't want the whole program to just end with salvation, though. He says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, justify, just, make righteous, the just shall live by faith, that God would justify, make them just as if they never sinned. The heathen, say, that's me. I used to be a heathen. Would justify or make righteous the heathen through faith, talking about belief in the cross, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God told Abraham he was going to bless him and make of him a great nation. Remember that? He says, in blessing, you'll be blessed, right? Here, Paul says, that was actually God preaching the gospel to Abraham. He preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's the gospel. The gospel is that through faith you can receive of the impartation of the God nature. Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It says, are blessed. Now, as are, is that past tense, future tense, or present tense? That's presence. Presence. Got Christmas on my mind. Are. Current, present tense. If you are of faith, you are now blessed. Yes. Now. Most of Christianity is waiting for heaven to get blessed. They're enduring life. They're tolerating circumstances. They're trying to hold on till the rapture, or hold on till, you know, they take their last breath to hopefully someday attain to heaven. And guess what? There is a heaven to attain. We're going to. But God says, I want you blessed, present tense, now, as the people of faith. There is no manifestation of glory without a people that will believe for the blessing now. Because the glory is not coming on a broke down, beat up, barely hanging on church. Amen. It's coming on an overcoming bride.
Yes.
Verse 10. For as many as are of the law, or I'm sorry, the works of the law, are under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Let me read on through the rest of the verse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He says, many as of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, understand, we as a church, we're not in here, well, a lot of the church is, just trying to fulfill the Ten Commandments. You follow me? We're not necessarily writing the Ten Commandments, and most, well, I guess most churches do, and saying, here's the law, here's what you got to do to be righteous, and trying to work our way to heaven. Most evangelical churches know, they understand, you're not working your way to heaven. You receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But then we continue trying to earn God's blessings through being a good enough person. If I can just do enough good works, if I can just clean the church often enough, if I can just, you know, be faithful enough in my attendance, then God will bless me. If I can just, you know, bless enough people around me, if I can just be kind enough, then God will bless me. If I can just read enough chapters, maybe God will bless me. When in fact, that's still putting yourself under the law. You can sow good deeds as a seed toward God's blessing. You can spend time reading many chapters to build your faith. so you can position yourself for God's blessing. But you never, ever are able to do anything to earn God's blessing. Because when you set yourself about trying to earn God's blessings, then you're saying that those which be of faith will be blessed with faithful Abraham. You're putting in a future tense. God says the blessing already belongs to you. You are blessed. You don't earn God's blessings. He already earned it for you. You believe that you have received God's blessings. You believe that God's already put it in your possession to receive of God's blessings. And you utilize the principles of faith to access those blessings. But we see here, they which be of faith are blessed. God wants you blessed. What's contained in the blessing? Well, I'm telling you right now, if you're sick and your body's racked with pain and disability, you're not blessed physically to the highest level available. Did you follow me on that? If your finances are so poor that you can't pay attention, you're not blessed financially to the highest level God's got available. If it's a strain for you to be able to tithe, because if you tithe, you may have to leave some other bill unpaid. Pay the tithe and believe in God's blessing. You follow me? We're just trying to take our money. I'm trying to get you blessed. Position for the blessing. If you can barely tithe, you don't have the full manifestation of God's financial blessing active in your life. There's more to receive of. If your family is racked with strife and your kids aren't serving God, whatever it might be, you don't have manifested the full package of God's blessing. God wants your life to be as if you were living in heaven on earth. That's the blessing of God. Nothing that's fallen apart that's not being put back together by the Word. That's the blessing of God. Did you follow me? And it says, we have available this level of blessing. It says in Romans also that we will be the people that will provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, one thing that Israel has always known, that part of the blessing package is finances. Amen? And Jews recognize that to not prosper would be not to manifest the full blessing of God. And for us to provoke, as the church, to provoke the Israel to jealousy would mean we would have to be extremely prosperous. God wants you blessed financially. Wants you blessed in every single area of your life. Amen. So he says, as many as the works of the law are under the curse. As long as you're trying to just be a good enough person versus develop your faith for the blessing, you will be under the influence of the curse. And the curse is the opposite of the blessing. Just kind of take a sidetrack here for a few minutes. So many people that don't know God would say things like, if God's such a loving God, why is the earth such a mess? If God's in control, why is there so much destruction and killing and pain in the earth? Well, first of all, God's not in control of the events on the earth. He gave the earth to man. He said, I give you dominion over the earth. Whatever you do with the earth, it's you. Amen? And then he told Adam, he says, and if you disobey me, the curse will be released into the earth. I've blessed you. I've put you in the garden. I've given you everything you need to live a blessed life. And all you got to do is just not eat of this one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represents the law. You just got to stay out of legalistic thinking. And so you don't eat of that tree and you will be under the blessing. But you eat of that tree, you will bring the curse upon the earth. So the curse is already on the earth. The curse is here. God's not cursing the earth. It's already cursed. God did not curse the earth ever. Man cursed the earth through disobeying God. So that the curse is here, Amen. It's not evidence that God's not around. It's evidence God, man's not following God. Man's not accessing the power and the authority God gave him. And definitely not walking in the love that God's made available. So we have here contrasted the curse with the blessing. God wants you blessed. But all those that live outside of the principles of faith and are just trying to get through life by their own ability are actually living by law. All that are living outside of knowing how to get in the Word and extract a promise out of the Word and believe in that promise until they see the power of God released to manifest that blessing are all trying to do it themselves. So we always think of the law as trying to live by the Ten Commandments. But actually, as far as the church, the law applies to just trying to live life by yourself outside of faith in God's blessing. You're just trying to be a good person, go to church regularly, be nice to your neighbor. You follow me? And you're trying to go through life as a good guy, a good girl. And you know what? You can do that and possibly survive life. But you will never manifest the glory with that attitude. Because you're doing it without faith in God's blessing, God's ability to overcome on your behalf. You're doing it without using the Word to access the power of God, the anointing of God in your life, to elevate you above the world system. And as long as you live in the world system without the power of God to elevate you above it, you will experience the curse of that world system. It's kind of like this. Try and think of a good example. If you're living in a war zone, and I'm talking about, you know, you're in a place where they're shooting up the city. I saw a piece of a show the other day about where in World War II we took Okinawa. And it was something like 100,000 Japanese were killed in that battle. But 40,000 Okinawan citizens were killed. 40,000 innocent bystanders were killed. Well, a lot of them executed, actually. But they're there. They're not soldiers. They're not in uniform. And yet, because they're in a war zone, they're liable to be shot because of all the bullets and bombs going off. But if somehow you could take them and fly them off of Okinawa and take them to a nearby neighboring island where there's no battle going on, they would be safe. In other words, they have to be transported from that war zone to another place of safety. In the same fashion, just being on this earth, you're in the war zone of the curse. And whether you're trying to do battle with the devil or trying to, you know, be a warrior for God or not, you're going to experience the curse. And if you are carrying a gun for God and you don't know how to use your faith for protection, you're subject to being shot. So God says, I give you ability within my word to use your faith in my promises to be elevated above that curse, above that war zone, and live in the area called the blessing. And even though everything around you is under the curse, you will be blessed. That's what faith has the ability to do for us, to elevate us above the curse. But without utilizing faith, which when I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about getting the book, finding the promises of God, and confessing those promises, standing on the Word until you see it manifest, you will 100% in your life, 100% guarantee, you will live in the curse. There is only one deliverance out of the curse on this earth. And it's not getting saved. Salvation positions you for the blessing. But it doesn't automatically bless you. Not in this life. But it positions you to use your faith to be elevated above the curse. So whether it's your health, your finances, your marriage, your kids, you have a right to use the Word to supernaturally fly you out of that war zone called the curse. So all the good old boy Christians out there that are just trying to be good but are not receiving of that the message of the faith message, they're in the curse. They are in the curse to the level they're not using their faith for any promises of God. Did you follow me? And God said, we are to be blessed. So you cannot manifest the glory through living in the curse. Did you follow me? I mean, it's like you're wanting to have, you know, it's like the bride. She's about to get married. And 15 minutes before she gets married, she thinks, well, let's all go for a ride. Let's go, what's the term, mud bugging or something like that. Let's get in the four-wheelers. Let's all go through the mud holes. We'll ride in the back and thinking 10 minutes before she gets married, she's going to go through a ride through the mud hole and come out and be a spotless bride. You know what that bride does on that wedding day? They got that gown. It is cleaned. It's got plastic on it. They have it where it's not rumpled. You know, I've done enough weddings where the bride's going, don't wrinkle the dress. Because we're to be a bride without spot or wrinkle. You follow me? They put runners down so the dress doesn't get dirty just walking down the aisle. They got people holding the train so it doesn't drag. Because God wants a glorious bride. We had that revelation. The bride's supposed to look good. How do you get a glorious bride when she's living in a mud hole called the curse? When they don't know the blessings they have, and so they just take whatever life dishes their way. And the closer we get to the rapture, the more trash the devil's going to dish out. Because he knows he has a short time left. The closer the day approaches that we're out of here and we're finished and the glory comes, the more mud the enemy's going to sling your way. He's going to sling mud your way. You got to recognize you've got one of those dresses nothing can stick to. Have you ever seen where they do the treatment on the materials, you know, the Scotch Guard and stuff, and then they pour the cream soda on it and just rolls off and everything? You got to recognize you got a Scotch-guarded dress, amen? And so here comes the enemy slinging mud at you. How does he sling mud? He says, well, he tells people that, you know, well, you go to that crazy church where they speak in tongues and fall out. Just slinging mud your way. Then they want to say things like, you know, they're all, you know, just after money, slinging mud your way. I've had other pastors... Another pastor say that a bunch of us were homosexuals. Pastor Philip, Pastor Jim, I said we were homosexuals, slinging mud our way. We've been, Pastor Callahan's been called a womanizer. Nothing could be further from the truth. Accusations. You know, that you sleep with all these other people. It's just crazy. Just mud. But you know what? They can sling all the mud. And you know when you get in a mud fight? Mud's going to get on you. But if you got a Scotch-guarded dress, God, just get used to thinking you're going to wear a dress now. Amen. You get to be a bride and the women get to be sons. It works out, right? And all that mud, you understand who you are, just falls off. And you go to God, God, they're saying this. He says, yeah, but what do I say? I know who you are. I know what you're doing. Just trust in me, and the mud's going to be thrown, the hate's going to come. But you got to know that God's made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have rights to the kingdom. And so you'll never manifest a spotless bride that's living in the mud hole of thinking that they can do it themselves. Living in the mud hole, trying to live through life by their own ability and strength. You couldn't save yourself. What makes you think you can live a good enough life to access the blessing? It's going to be by faith in this book. And God gave you a promise for every area of need you'll ever have. Every area, there's a promise. You just got to be willing. Got to be willing to get in the book and apply it. Let's go to verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law, in the sight of God it is evident. In other words, no man ever does good enough works to deserve the things of God. And then he says, but the just shall live by faith. The just, those who are righteous, shall access the blessing by faith. All this comes to your life by faith. He says, and the man that is not of faith, I'm sorry, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. So trying to do it yourself is not of faith. Trying to be good enough of yourself is not of faith. Amen? And if you choose to live to try to do it yourself and reject a faith message, reject a faith life, then you'll live in the curse. Then he goes on. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now for the sake of time, we can't go far into this. But God, to get the curse on Jesus, because he lived a perfect life, embedded in the Old Testament principles, in the middle of the law, he said, has nothing to do with anything else being stated. If we were to take time to go look it up. In the middle of the word, he goes, and cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He put it right in the middle of nothing. Or something, but you know, nothing to do with that. But it was the one verse in all the Old Testament that allowed Jesus to become a curse for us. It was the one thing that would allow him to be able to kill him. Did you know they could not kill Jesus? They could not kill him prior to him hanging on that tree. How do you kill perfection of righteousness? How do you kill that which is never sinned? There was so much resurrection life power on him. If they were to stone him to death, he wouldn't die. I believe there was so much healing power in his life. If a rock hit him, it dented in his skull, it would pop right back out healed. I really do. It was impossible for them to kill him until the curse came upon him. So he had to allow himself to be nailed to the tree. I guess I need to back up and correct something. Before he got to the cross, they did beat him. Amen? They did. I need to correct it. They marred his body. Amen? But on a cross, he received the full measure of the curse. And so he became a curse to redeem us from that curse by hanging on that tree. So why do we still want to live in it? Why do we still want to try to do it ourselves? Why do we still want to not utilize faith and don't even call upon God until it gets so desperate, you know, we realize we're in an impossible situation? God wants us to get used to partnering with Him and letting Him live through us and anoint everything we are involved in. Amen? Let's read on through here so we can finish this passage out. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus became a curse that we might receive of the blessing of Abraham. What was the blessing of Abraham? Well, God resurrected his physical body that was dead, allowed of him to give birth to several children. Amen. So we know that God's power touched his body. We know he was the wealthiest man in his area, in his time, probably the wealthiest man on the planet in his time. The Bible says he was very rich. And if anybody can describe very rich, it would be, you know, God's ability to describe it. He says Abraham was very rich in silver and gold and cattle and sheep and everything else. Amen. God enabled him to rule and reign in his area that even five kings that rose up, they were able to overcome five kings. Abraham was blessed. Abraham was blessed that the men around envied him. God wants to raise us up in the same fashion. By knowing we are righteous, we've got access to blessing, and we'll receive it by faith. Amen. Did you get anything out of this morning? Keep pointing to yourself this week and saying, I'm a saint and I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then really stretch yourself and saying, I'm as righteous as Jesus. If you weren't, you couldn't get to heaven. If you were not as righteous as Jesus, you couldn't get to heaven. Jesus was the veil. He set the standard. And any man that could not live as righteous a life as Jesus could not access heaven. So Jesus made it possible through faith in what he did, we could receive of his divine nature. Praise you, Jesus. New creations in Christ. The more we stay focused on these things, the more anointing we'll go into. And I want the anointing. Not for selfish purposes. Amen. I want the anointing to help people. I want when the people come up here and they've got pain in their body, the anointing is able to take it off. I believe it glorifies God. That's what Jesus said when the people came to him. He said, this is for the glory of God. Not that God put the sickness on the person for the glory, but Jesus said, I'm going to take it off for the glory. I'm going to take the sickness and turn it around to glory. I want when people come up in wheelchairs, I want them out. I want the anointing. I really perceive, I foresee, that's the better term, that we will have in whatever church we're at as the glory hits, the walls, we're going to hang wheelchairs all around the walls. Walkers and canes, everyone just hang them up, praise God. Testimonies unto God. I think it'd be fun to have a few caskets hanging on the wall too. Amen. Just hanging from the ceiling. Stand them up, that's right. But I think it'd be fun to have labels on this casket. This was such and such, you know. He had died of this and that, but on this date he was raised from the dead and he's now, you know, our head deacon, you know, chief greeter, whatever it might be, you know, he's over here. Have his picture there and the people in the congregation and I think it'd be fun, amen. I think it would glorify God. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, when they rose Lazarus from the dead, it said it was noised abroad to every place that Jesus raised this notable man from the dead. Raised from the dead. Everybody, it spread, it glorified God. But at the same time, it says clearly, the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus too. Why would you want to kill what God raised from the dead? That's the hatred the devil has for the resurrection power of God. That's why he wants to keep you unanointed. Well, stand your feet with me. Let's worship God here for a minute.